Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to read the whole chapter, but our message this evening will focus on the first 23 verses or so. This is God's word. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware, leaven, of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000, or how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come up after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall he give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these promises that are contained in here, in this passage about your church, your promise to build your church. I pray that you would reveal to us the mystery of how you do just that in building your church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you want a title for the sermon this evening, the title could be "The Church of Jesus Christ is an Impossibility." This chapter marks a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is taking his disciples to the farthest point north in Israel. They're going all the way up to Caesarea Philippi, all the way up to the northernmost part of Israel. It's where Dan was, where the tribe of Dan was. You remember back in the Old Testament period, there were idols set up in that area. Now this area is called Caesarea Philippi. From this point, he's going to head to Jerusalem. From this point, the direction is to the south. He now starts heading to Jerusalem and ultimately to his crucifixion. The Pharisees and Sadducees that confront him here are going to be the last of his Galilean opponents. He's been spending a lot of time around Galilee, and now this last group are going to be the last ones in that area that will confront him. So here, Jesus begins the trip south, or at least speaking of the trip south. And, you know, you think back to Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus is sending out his disciples to be his apostles. And now they've regrouped and they're traveling together. And now we see the beginning of a new chapter of the story. And we all know what they're in for, right? We all know what's coming for the disciples, but they don't. Acts chapter 1, verse 10 says this: while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The events between Matthew 16 and Acts chapter 1. Jesus heads towards Jerusalem, makes his final stop there, is crucified, then raised from the dead, and now has ascended into heaven after this, just before this passage that I just read from Acts. And then the disciples are gathered there in this upper room. It's not home. They're reeling from the events of the last 40 days, and even the week before that, and then the weeks before that. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. They sat with him. They learned from him. Peter denied him. And now they sit in a room and pray. And you have to think about what must be going through their minds right now at the end of all of that. I mean, just the emotional drainage would be tremendous. And you wonder what Peter thought. If you knew then, if Peter knew then what, you know, back when he denied Jesus, what he now knows, would he knew, if he knew at the beginning of his walk with Jesus, would he have stuck with him? Of course, Peter didn't. He didn't stick with Jesus Christ. He sitting in that room was the one guy. I mean, everybody left, right? But Peter actually actively denied the Savior. And you wonder what Peter is thinking. Peter didn't stick with Jesus. He denied him. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is an impossibility. If you ever felt bad for something you can't unsay or undo, no matter how much you repent or ask forgiveness or whatever, it doesn't change the fact that you said it or that you did it. I mean, I do this on a daily basis, probably. Imagine how Peter felt in that upper room after Jesus has ascended into heaven. Did he still feel bad? We don't know how he felt, but we know what he did next. And it's based on what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 16. And it's couched in this larger question of who Jesus is. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say in Matthew 16 that's going to mean so much for Peter in Acts chapter 1? Well, we see the Pharisees and Sadducees asking him for a sign again, of course. And he says, you know what? The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. You're going to get the sign of a man who was swallowed up by death and then spit up on the shore. You're going to get the sign of death and resurrection. This is the sign that Jesus is going to give them. Jesus, of course, is going to die and rise again in absolute perfection. But I think he's speaking also of a bigger resurrection that's going to take place. The resurrection of his people, of people who are going to die and rise again. Jonah, when he was spit up by the whale, rose again to a life of repentance and good works, even albeit in a complicated fashion, in an imperfect fashion. Jesus, of course, does this perfectly, but Jesus is the Lord of a bunch of fallen men who are going to carry out their missions much more like Jonah did. Similar to Jonah, who didn't seem to understand the God he served, they still weren't even clear about who they were with. These disciples in Matthew 16 aren't quite sure, and we see these two instances here where they, on the one hand, don't seem to get who Jesus is. And on the other hand, they make this astonishing pronouncement about who Jesus is. I'm going to look briefly at those two instances here in this passage. They're in the boat. They're traveling across the water. And they get to the other side and they realize they don't have any bread. What happened to our bread? I think it's Luke that records that they actually had a loaf with them. But a loaf's not enough. They got a whole bunch of people with them. It's not going to be enough bread. What are we going to do? And Jesus says this weird thing to them. That where are the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? What a strange thing to say. They're thrown off by this. Why is he referring to the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees? We don't have bread. We need something to eat here. Luke also records for us that Jesus tells elsewhere what the leaven of the Pharisees is, and that's hypocrisy. Saying that you're one thing when you're completely another. See, what Jesus is concerned about with his disciples is that they're pretending. He's telling them, don't pretend. Don't pretend to be my disciple. Don't pretend to say you trust me. Don't pretend to know me, to follow me. Don't pretend to say you love me. Don't stand up and say you're a believer and then worry about where you're going to get bread. They're in danger of being like the Pharisees. The Pharisees ask him for a sign. They want him to do magic to prove who he is, who he says he is. And here Jesus has on two occasions produced bread, piles of bread, mounds of bread, out of practically nothing. And there they are, having reached the other side of the sea, wondering where they're going to get bread. Having seen all this, I mean, we're the same way. We're so narrow in our thinking. We're stingy with what we think God can provide. God does some amazing thing, we immediately forget about it. God does a miracle and we ignore it. Because we can't get over our own pathetic little worry about the fact that there's no bread. Jesus wants to prove to his disciples and make sure that they understand that he's bread. He's the bread. Are you hungry? You need me. This is the profound and troubling paradox that humans are constantly stuck in, because the next thing the disciples say is profound and true, and they actually identify who Jesus really is. On the one hand, they don't get it. On the other hand, they so do. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ is an impossibility. Because it highlights, this episode highlights the difficulty of trying to understand God, trying to wrap your head around who Jesus is. That God is a separate thing from the things that I need, but he is those things which I need. Augustine says this, and I hope the language is a little old, but I hope it makes sense. If you regard things visible, God is not bread, nor is God water, nor is God light, nor is he a garment, nor a house. For all these are things visible and single separate things. What bread is, water is not. And what a garment is, a house is not. And what these things are, God is not. For they are visible things. God, But God is all this to thee. If you hunger, he is bread to you. If you thirst, he is water to you. If you are in darkness, he is a light to you. For he remains incorruptible. If you are naked, he is a garment of immortality to you. Bread is not God, but God is bread. Bread is not Jesus, but Jesus is bread. Practically, they're still having trouble grasping who Jesus is. Practically, we're hungry. Where are we going to get bread from? But intellectually, and when Jesus asks them, who do people say that I am? They get it. They give all sorts of answers that people give. Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah. Talking of people who don't yet grasp who Jesus is with their minds. But Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? And Peter, answering for the group there, says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The first time they've said anything like this in the whole of their journey with Christ. It's a tremendous statement. It's who Jesus is. It's what he came to do. He's the anointed one. He's the Son of God. They get that. Even while they struggle to get just how comprehensively he is what they need. That is to be everything to them. Not just Savior and Lord, but provider and protector and friend, source of life and joy. He's bread, he's water, he's light, he's life. How extraordinary is it then that Jesus says these next words, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We'll get to the Jonah part in a second, but the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, the gates of the underworld, in other words, the gates of death, those things are getting ready to open wide on Jesus and his disciples. Because now they're beginning to head south towards Jerusalem, towards Jesus' death. And Jesus tells him this. And Jesus says this about Peter. And then tells him that he's going to go die and be raised. And then there's the rock. Peter says, no. No, that's not going to happen to you. That can't happen to you. He says that because the Church of Jesus Christ is an impossibility. And now Jesus, who just called this guy the rock on which he's going to build his church, turns around and calls him Satan. You're thinking of human things. You're back to worrying about bread. How is this rock, Peter, ever going to be the foundation of an immortal church? Fast forward just a little ways, and Jesus is going to say that anyone who denies him is going to be denied before his Father in heaven. And then a little further on, he's going to tell Peter, you're going to deny me. And then within hours, Peter's going to do just that. To a slave girl, somebody who has no standing, no authority, no clout. It's the least person to be feared. Peter's going to be found cursing. Peter, the rock on whom the church is going to be built, cursing and denying that he knows Jesus. This rock turns out to be Jonah after all, the son of Jonah, running from his Lord. But of course, we see as we continue on in the life of thinking about the life of Peter, that chasm of death isn't going to win. Those gates of hell are not going to prevail. You remember that episode in John 21, one of my favorite episodes in Scripture. John 21, and Jesus is on the shore, and they realize they're out on the boat. The disciples are all there. They're out on the boat, and they realize that Jesus is over there on the shore. And Peter inexplicably puts on his coat and jumps into the water. You know, the disciples meet him there at the shore because it wasn't really all that far away. And then Jesus picks him up, dusts him off, restores him. You love me, Peter, Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, yes, I love you. Yes, yes, I love you. And then Jesus tells him to follow him. Tells him he's going to die for him. Christ builds his church. But then he leaves and he goes up into heaven. What comes of the church now? What's going to happen? What happens with this church? Is this rock going to be going indeed to be the foundation? So there they are, back into that Acts chapter 1 in the upper room after the ascension in prayer. It says, in those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120 and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." And it says, one of the men who have accompanied us during all that time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. They put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Christ will build his church. There's Peter, the rock on whom the church will be built, showing that Christ will in fact build his church, and Christ actually builds his church through Peter, the rock slash Jonah slash Satan. Judas, the one who opened up the gates of death on Jesus, did not prevail. Jesus rose, ascended, and the 12 he had chosen to be the number of men who began the church was filled up to full measure under the instigation and leadership of Peter. Already in these early days of the church, we see that promise being fulfilled, that the gates of hell have no power over the church of Jesus Christ. They couldn't hold his body in the grave. They can't diminish his body on earth one tiny little bit. All that Christ has ordained will come to pass. He is bread for the hungry church, light for people wandering in the dark, water for the thirsty in the desert. The church of Jesus Christ is an impossibility. But with God, all things are possible. May we trust him and glorify and praise him and even be mystified by him that he chooses such people as we are. Such people as we are to, against all human possibility, anything that seems possible, to carry his message to the uttermost part of the earth. Maybe we be willing to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow him, to lose our lives, to lose everything that we have, everything that we hold dear, for the sake of the church of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the glory of God, for the sake of the gospel going to the uttermost parts of the earth. Christ will build his church. He promised it. He showed us how it happens, how it began. Let's continue to pray that he will continue to do just that, even through we, Peter slash Rock slash Jonah slash Satan's. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and are amazed at the grace that you show to us human beings, that Jesus could easily, just as easily, have stayed here on this earth and physically and visibly presided over his church and made sure that everything happened exactly the right way. But you, Lord, so that you could show us your grace, so that you could show us your power, so that you could show us that you are infinitely more wise than we are, have chosen fallen people, regenerated our hearts, and given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven, given us the responsibility to lead your church, to preach your gospel, to take the message to the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, keep us faithful in this. Despite our own sin, despite our wickedness, despite all those who would assail us, Lord, keep us faithful. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.